Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Okay, guys, let me give you a few encouragements. One of the things that we're trying to do as a church is train and equip young men and women for going out and being, at the very least, healthy church members, and beyond that, maybe missionaries, pastors, and things like that. And so I wanted to tell you about an opportunity that we have as a church that is well underway. We were approached by a young man named Garrett Walden, and he's married to a gal named Kat, and they have a 8-month-old named Henry. Does anybody know Garrett besides Brandon? Your dad does. That doesn't count. I want to see both of you in my office after Bible study. Garrett was involved. He was a member at Lakeview when he was here in school at Auburn until he got his degree. He was involved with Brandon and another guy in the Thursday night apologetics things that we were doing that met here. And Garrett and Kat have been for the last 2 years at Southern Seminary pursuing a degree there. They're a part of a great church in Louisville, but it's so saturated with seminary students that there's not much opportunity for guys to have a chance to like be with pastors and hang out with them, and there's not much chance for them to do practical ministry like preach or teach and things like that. And so he began to consider going to a place where he could do that and be involved in a church where he'd have opportunities to learn and hang out with the pastors. And there were like world-renowned pastors, people who have millions of followers on YouTube, and he wound up with us. We had a lot of mutual friends, and they said, hey, if you're thinking about that, you love Auburn, maybe you can move back to Auburn, find a job, and go to Grace Heritage. And so that's what the process of. So I want to pray about a couple of things very specifically. First of all, it's a job. He's applied for a job at Auburn University, which would be almost the same thing that he's doing. He works full-time in administering the doctoral program at Southern Seminary. He's an administrator, and he's been doing that, and there's a similar role in the College of Health's Biological Sciences or something like that at Auburn, and so he's applied for that job, and they need a place to live, and he's got a lead on a house that they could rent, and we've said, hey, we'd love to have you come and be a part of our fellowship. So in terms of thinking about mission, I wanted you to know that was in the works, and he's a guy that's just basically said, if you'd be willing for us to come. A lot of people have recommended Grace Heritage as a good place to do that, and so we said, yeah, that's a part of what we want to be doing as a church. So let's be praying about that, okay? Garrett, yes, sir.
It's
He said that, not me. He's... Yeah, that's a great opportunity. Thanks for reminding me about that.
Not just evangelism, like unity as well, is like you almost have to give other things that other ministries care about to get them to get on board. We've got several ministries that are really passionate about evangelizing Muslims. So because of that, we don't get crew and navigators to kind of help support and ACSC, is that the church? Yeah, it's a good church in Caracho, especially the campus minister, Michael Cobb. He's the
okay, good deal. So there you have it. We're going to keep talking about mission for a couple of weeks, two or three weeks, but there's a good opportunity to start planning long term to be involved in something that's going to be happening on the campus and helping either administrate it or coordinate it. Or do we need to fund it? Do we need to help fund it some? Is that... Okay. Yeah. Is he in Atlanta or?
He will be.
Yeah. Okay. All right. So let's stop and pray for these things and for the study we're going to do this together this morning. Lord God, we're grateful to you for your kindness in giving us a track to run on in terms of ministry and mission, where we should be headed, what we should be doing. And we know that that looks different in different places and different times based on the gifts that you've given, but it has a very central theme. And so as we want to be involved in evangelizing our community, Auburn University is a significant part of that. And so we pray that when this man comes, that you would gather tons, hundreds, or thousands, as many unbelievers as the venue can hold to hear what you've been doing and to hear the gospel message. And Father, we pray that the wisdom of God would overcome and overwhelm ideas that think that all religions are the same, that we're all worshiping the same God, just in a different expression. Father, show yourself and reveal truth and give people eyes to see, and use this event, Father, in that process, we pray. And we pray too for Garrett and Kat and Henry as they are making plans to come, as we cry out to you, O God, to make that way possible, if it would please you. Obviously, we want what your desire is, but here it seems like a tremendous opportunity for a young man and his family to gain some experience and to have hands-on ministry opportunities. And we love giving opportunities like that for guys that are gifted and equipped, and we want to be a part of that process, if it would please you. So we pray that you'll provide the job for him that he needs. It would be... We want to be so bold, God, as to ask you to give him the job at Auburn. He would be doing the same kind of thing that he's been doing. He's really good at it, and it would give him an open door to opportunities with students on the campus where his heart is. And so we ask that you would be pleased to open that door. God, show yourself so strong and so powerful that as to be able to even place a guy that just wants to move here and go to work in exactly the right job. And now help sharpen us and encourage us in thinking about the mission that you've given to us, and help us to discern, help us to be encouraged by the ways that we're already participating, and help us to be different in ways that that's needed as well. We ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so turn in your Bibles, please, to John 20, 21, 20, verse 21. Last week we spent a good amount of time thinking about the Great Commission in Matthew 28, And I want to kind of do that deal again today. And the reason why is because I think that confused about the mission that God has given us, and sometimes it's easy to get off track. And unless we're regularly clarifying that, you can begin to think, we don't really have a unifying mission or something, or you're kind of making up your own. So rather than us just kind of wandering week to week, reacting, we wanted just to take the opportunity to clarify our mission. And I also want to distinguish in your mind the difference between visionary leadership that comes up with cool, exciting plans and just the mission that God's given us. And so that nobody gets offended, and I'm not picking on anybody, I'm just going to talk about a church where I first served right out of seminary. The church was located on a premium piece of real estate directly adjacent to Interstate 95 in Brunswick, Georgia. It was on the, so it's on the corner of a, and it's at an exit. So it's on the corner of a main thoroughfare like South College and Interstate 95. So imagine a little church at the corner of South College and I-95, and on that block of land there was a restaurant, a steakhouse, and another little place. And so the pastor said the vision that we needed to have as a church was to buy up all that land and build a 1,000-seat auditorium, and that was kind of the driving force in the days that we were there. Nothing wanting to acquire property and build a building, but the acquiring property and building a building overlapped and preceded any sense of mission to share the God, to do evangelism. We just thought, if we need to build a big building and have a vision for being big and visible and great, and that didn't translate very well, and it wasn't very biblical. And so even if your vision starts to become defined in terms of, we're going to build the greatest pro-life women's care center in the world, I think that's missing the mark. Because, and the, although evangelism can be done there, unbelievers can build a women's care center and do sonograms and try to encourage you to keep your baby and provide for the things that you need and do clothes and all that. They can do all that stuff and never mention the gospel. And so, thankfully, I think the gospel is much more center to what's going on here. And it can certainly, is when it's a part of it, that's much better. I'm not saying that we shouldn't do it, but I don't know. I hope I'm making sense. I just think that we've got to keep clarifying and making a self-conscious commitment as individuals and a church that making disciples is why we're here. Yes, sir. Yeah.
Right. When someone sends you to do something, that's a mission. Right. And so this is one of like the four places in the New Testament where Jesus sends, I'm sending you.
Yeah.
So, okay, so we can look at those verses and say this is our core mission.
Yeah.
So
Mm-hmm. Well, glory. Good. Because I don't want to just be pounding a horse. And I know that you know that we exist to share the gospel, but I'm wondering, are we doing it? Are we doing the mission? And if we're not doing the mission, is it because we're not equipped well? Or is it because we just don't know what the mission is? And all that stuff. So it's worth, thank you. I appreciate that. I want to try to offload onto you my anxiety to understand and clarify the mission and then get busy about it. So you've got John 20. Let's read verse 21. Somebody there that you can read it for me? Us, please. Okay. Now there are three aspects to this text, that this short verse, and I'd like for you to see them with me, if you will. And can you, what do you think is the first driving principle that's in that text? That's a part of the mission. What's the mission is made up of three things, kind of here. The first one is in the first line. What did he say? Peace. So Jesus came there in that room to bring peace. Now, the $64 million question becomes, so what does he mean, right? Does he mean, let's stop having all these fights and battles and wars, people being mean to each other, let's stop arguments and, you know, why can't people just get along? Why do we have to have all these conflicts, right? And there are folks who are convinced that that's what Jesus meant. I think that biblical peace is a lot deeper than societal harmony. Even if we all just got along, we'd still be in a world of hurt, right? The reason I think that is because in John chapter 5, the apostles, Jesus has this interaction with a man who has been an invalid for 38 years. And he's healed. And later, Jesus sees him in the temple. And he says, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." And I can remember when I read that verse and I was going, so what's worse than being an invalid for 38 years? Jesus has tied it to sin more. And so the conclusion, at least that I'm bringing from that text, is if Jesus had healed that guy and he walked and hopped and skipped through the rest of life, he still would have gone straight to hell because he was a sinner. And the worst thing than being invalid all your life is dying and going to hell and being separated from God for eternity. And so he's saying, address the real problem that you have, and that's your sin, so that nothing worse than laying around for 38 years as an invalid will happen to you, because there's nothing worse. And that's to be separated from God. That I understand that to be going on. And so when Jesus walks into the room of the disciples and he says, "Peace be with you," he's offering a peace that can only be found in him. It's a peace that comes to us by virtue of his resurrection. And in John chapter 20, the place where you're already reading, in verses 19 and 21 and 26, each time he comes in these post-resurrection appearances, he says, "Peace be with you, peace be with you, peace be with you." So in making that declaration of peace, Jesus is saying nothing about people not fighting and fussing with each other. He's saying everything about the assurance and the forgiveness that they can have and that they can offer in his name. When Jesus says, "Peace be with you," he's talking about the gospel. So in Romans chapter 5, we read that, "As for the word he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ." Sorry, that's in Acts 10:36. Romans 5 actually says, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And Philippians 4:7 says, speaks of the peace of God that passes all understanding, keeping our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. So the principal thing for which Jesus came, a principal thing, is peace, a relationship between sinners and holy God restored. What's another thing that you see in this that helps us clarify mission in John 20:21? Yes, sir. Sin from the Father. Okay. So there's a... Is this okay? Little one with the thing, so I don't have to write the word primary. That, all you mathematicians, right? This means primary. No? It does too.
No, I'm not just...
Oh. You know, all the time I'm wasting now, I could have written the word primary. I apologize. There's a primary sender. There's a primary sender. The Father sent Jesus to accomplish something. And he, Mark, when you read the Gospel of Mark in chapter 1, Jesus gets right on top of the mission. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. That's his mission is to he says, I come preaching and proclaiming. So we see that the central mission of Jesus as being sent by the Father is the primary thing, the thing that matters the most, and that is to make disciples. Now there are a lot of other things that Jesus did that were around that, but the primary thing that he's sent by the Father to do is to preach the gospel. And then, what's the third aspect of that John 20 verse? There's the peace, delivery of peace, the sender, and what else? He sends. Yeah. So Jesus sends us. And he says, as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. Last week we talked about the fact that when he gave the Great Commission, he said, I am with you until the end of the age. So we don't believe the sending is just for the 12 disciples or for the people who were alive with Jesus at that time, but for everyone who's alive until the end of the age. And so that includes us. As we're followers of Jesus, then we're sent. Now, how, if we're going to be sent like Jesus, how are we like Jesus? I think that this is best expressed in this term, representatives. I've read a lot and been influenced by sometimes people who say that we should be involved in the incarnational ministry, that we are... Even when we say we are the hands and feet of Christ, that we're to go places and be Christ. And I think are good ideas. Certainly we ought to go places and cross boundaries and those kinds of things. But I'm not sure that it's altogether healthy. It's not the best way to say what we're sent to do, since we are not Christ. There is but one incarnate Son of God. And so I would say that it's not best to say we have an incarnational ministry, because the incarnation of God, you know, Christ, was so that he could be a man to atone for sin and so that he could live in perfect obedience. Yes, sir. Yeah, yeah. And again, I don't want to belabor this point too long, because I don't think the people who use the word are like bad people or something, but it's clear to say, I'm not trying to be Jesus, I'm trying to point you to Jesus. I'm trying to represent him. And so in the way that to be sent like Jesus was sent, I think, means that the way that I can be like Jesus in this is to, y'all help me. What did Jesus do in Mark chapter 1? He proclaimed the gospel, right? So the way I can be most like Jesus on the mission is I can proclaim. Yeah. Call people to repent and believe. Yeah. Explain the gospel. Call people to understand it, to believe it, and live it out. Yes. So, again, I'm not saying that Jesus didn't heal people or provide for the needs of the poor, but I'm saying that was not his driving ambition. John chapter 3 says that God sent his Son into the world not to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved. And John chapter 6, verses 57 and 58, talks about Jesus being the bread of life, and he said, whoever eats this bread will live forever. So we know he's not talking about earthly bread, right? He's not talking about real bread. He's talking about himself. So in all of the New Testament, there's not a single example of Jesus going into a town with the stated purpose of healing or casting out demons. He never ventured out on a healing or exorcism tour. He did much of this along the way. He was moved with the pity at the needs of the people, but I'm convinced that he did it in order to say, I am God. And if you think feeding you is good and healing you is good, forgiveness of sin is even better, and I can do that. Yes, sir. He did, and I think that the best I can understand that is that it was not normative, but it was a declaration again of the veracity of their testimony and the power, a demonstration of the power of God, of the truthfulness of the message. Because it I don't read anything about that in the epistles. So some of that early stuff, yeah. And so, yeah.
So we would separate that and say that I want to bring the parish forward to Jesus.
Is that a trick question? No, but the primary thing, because people can tend to start making some of the peripheral things the primary thing. Right. Right. Yeah. So we wouldn't stop building hospitals and try to see people, or even praying for people's healing. Pray for Jonathan's grandfather on Sunday nights to be healed. But we would say the thing he needs the most is the gospel. And he's a believer, by the way. So, yes, sir. And again, I'm not trying to take pot shots at anybody. I'm just saying a lot of times we get distracted. Reformed people get distracted on doing really intellectual, heady stuff, and we just want everybody to believe, you know, the doctrines of grace. And if everybody believes the doctrines of grace, then we're happy, you know, and we forget to just share the gospel with lost people. And that's important. So I'll talk about us. Yeah, so that they would believe. Yeah. 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 Amen.
We get asked trick questions because they say, like,
Women's Hope never offered a Bible study, and all they did was physical care, right? Would that be a God-honoring thing, right? So you have some very broad question right there. Like, God-honoring, like,
yeah, but... Right. So you have to pick wisely. Yeah. I'm want to make sure that I don't leave this out. So kind of tying this up in all the stuff you're saying, God is the first sender and Jesus is the one who was sent, and then we're to imitate him in living for the sender's glory, which I think starts to embrace all those things that we've been talking about. Submitting to the sender's will, loving the sender ultimately, and representing him accurately. That's a quote from Dever and Lehman in their book, Understanding the Great Commission. So we're to imitate Jesus by submitting to God's will, the Father's will, loving the Father ultimately, and representing him accurately. And so that starts to take in all that stuff we've been talking about. Social things ought to be a part of that, but it's driven, it's got this core running through it of the gospel. Yeah. Those things start to happen. Yeah. Yeah. Yes, sir.
That message, we're representing God through Christ. So that's been very helpful to the amen.
Yeah, amen. Let's see. We're almost out of time. So let me say that in our fellowship right now, I'm striving. The first of those is that for those of you who are laboring in various ways to carry the gospel to people, I want you to be encouraged. Sometimes when we're sitting around talking, when we're praying, we're saying, man, we're sharing the gospel with people. We're not seeing anybody come to Christ. I don't want you to be discouraged. I don't want you to start thinking, so we're going to have to like use fog machines or something to make Jesus look more attractive. More people will respond. Just keep trusting the ordinary means of grace, which is sharing the gospel. Pray. You know, maybe we need to share with more people more often. I'm sure that's all part of it. But don't stop. Don't be discouraged in holding forth the gospel. Jesus never commanded you to convert a person or to save them. Work of the Holy Spirit. He just commanded you to spread. Spread seed. Throw out seed. And trust Him to deal with the soil. But if there are any of those among us who are missing this as the primary mission that God has given us, every single day, I want to encourage you to be willing to hear that, this call, or to reconsider that. And just to start thinking about how can my life make the gospel and communicating the gospel central. Now, be very careful and understand what I'm saying. That does not mean you abandon other things or that you feel like, well, all I am is this and fill in your vocation and I don't have the chance to do that very much. I guess I particularly think about you moms who are at home with little sinners. So what better ground is there than to share the gospel with your children and represent Jesus to them accurately and to be a repenter in front of them and help them see that the gospel is real and it changes sinful moms and dads just like it can little rebellious two-year-olds. Okay? So moms who are at home with these little hellions, I had four. Do not let the enemy belittle your role. Okay? Now, don't hear the enemy accusing you and saying you're not of any value to the kingdom. You're not doing anything that counts. Okay? That's a lie. And you know, maybe you're a you know, whatever your deal is, Josiah. Yeah. And who are his major influencers? Yeah. So that's a great segue. If you don't have little people at home anymore and you're a grandparent, you know, I'll talk to our senior adult department for a minute. And so those are a couple of specific applications to a very important principle. The command is make disciples. The go is a participle. So it's as you're going. So as you're going, what you're doing, as you're shopping, as you're teaching, as you're going to class, as you're living life in your neighborhood, you know, as you're doing your job with coworkers, whatever it is, wherever God's put you, make the gospel a central core to that, okay? It doesn't mean that the only people who are really centrally focused on the gospel are missionaries in a place where they might die if they share with somebody. They're not the only ones, okay? Does everybody get the point? Y'all understand? I just don't want you to be discouraged. And I do want you to think about ways you can plug it into that. All right, time's up. So let me finish with this. May God give us grace to make a self-conscious commitment to obedience to Christ and the encouragement of others around us in accomplishing the mission of carrying the gospel. God help us to make a self-conscious commitment. I'll just pick up here next week, okay? Because I have a cool diagram to show you, and you're going to be wanting to know all week what it looks like.
Hmm.
start leaving every morning at 6 a.m.
Praying. Jesus did say, pray, Lord of the harvest.
Apostles
dedicating themselves to prayer. Yeah. So, call people's names. Ask God to save them. All right. Listen to your pastor. Guilt is not a tool of the Holy Spirit. Conviction, but not guilt. There's a difference. So do not walk out of the room going, I'm a guilty slob because I haven't been doing what I should. If you're convicted and you think, I need to be different, then the Spirit of God will help you to be different, okay? And just go and obey. Spend some time praying today. Carve out time to read your scriptures or go share the gospel with somebody. But do not go away going, oh, I'm guilty, I'm a horrible person. That's not what we're after, okay? All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for making our mission really clear. Thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit who enables us to do the mission. Thank you for the scriptures so we don't have to make up anything on our own. We don't have to come up with it out of our own wisdom. Thank you, God, for the means that you've established for carrying this out. Help us, I pray, in the midst of the things we do, the normal responsibilities that are ours as followers of Jesus, to have as the prime core to that, sharing the gospel, making disciples. So honoring you, loving you, and calling others to do the same. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.